A special good morning to everyone.
It's good to be here this morning and worship God with you.
It's a pleasure. The Bible says in Romans, the 3rd chapter, verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The question is not whether or not you are a sinner. You are. I am. The question is, what kind of sinner are you? John says in 1 John, the 1st chapter, that if a man says he has no sin, he's a liar. The truth is not in it. Then the very next verse says, we're forgiven of all unrighteousness. And so while on the one hand we stand before God as forgiven, we would be lying to ourselves and to God to say that we don't have sin. I know that through the years I've looked at people, and as I was younger and more naive, and thought, boy, those folks are perfect. They just live above sin. And the older I get, the more I've come to learn that that's just not the case. We're all sinners. Every one of us has sin in our lives. And we might work on it. We might fight against it. We might struggle. But we're all sinners. And so the real question to ask then is, like I said, not if I'm a sinner or are you a sinner. The question is, what kind of sinner are you? Because that's the real difference. Everybody you see in this room around you, maybe except for the little bitty children, are sinners. Sin in our life and sins that we fight against, every one of us. Don't be naive or deceived. That's the truth. That's what the Bible says. How do we deal with it? What do we do about it? And that's what we're going to look at for a moment. Brother Lindell, if you turn these lights off right here, we'll need that so we can see our scriptures. We'll have the scriptures on the overhead here so that you can read along as we read the Bible together. The book of Psalms, the chapter 19, verse really about 10 through 14 or so, the psalmist David describes sin, and he talks about sin, and he categorizes sin in a couple different ways, and then we'll see some kinds of sin from other verses also. This verse, Psalm 19, says, who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. The psalmist listed off three or four different kinds of sin here. First he said, it's those errors that I just don't even know about. I don't understand them. I don't have a concept of them. These are things I do wrong, things that I do that are sinful, that I didn't even know it was a sin. Sometimes we call this, and I have on the board here, the ignorant sinner. I don't mean that in a disparaging way. You just don't know. I am ignorant of the fact that I committed a sin in some particular case. But this verse also, and we'll look at all of these, says, cleanse me from secret faults. That's another kind of sin. Those sins that we do in secret. Keep me back from presumptuous sins. I just sin. I presume to do it and I do it. And then he says, let not sin have dominion over me. There are sins that can get a handle on you, that can get control of you. Those sins that are controlling and overwhelming, those are another kind of sin. Then he says, then I shall be blameless. There's sin for which you are not blamed. Sin that you stand before God blameless. And then he says, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Psalmist David says that sometimes sin reaches a point where it's described as great transgression. And we'll look at these and maybe some others as we talk about what kind of sinner are you. Well, first, let's just think about this ignorant sinner. The sinner that does not know. The Bible says in Leviticus, the 4th chapter, talking about sin in the Old Covenant. And this is said several times. It said, now the whole congregation of Israel sins unintentionally, it goes on to say, and are guilty. In the Old Covenant, sometimes they would commit sin and not know it. They didn't mean to. They didn't know. They're still guilty. They've still broken the law. And he went on to give sacrifices that they had to perform for those particular kinds of sins. That's the case today. Just because you don't know is not an excuse. Listen to what Jesus said from the cross. He said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots. Think about the people, those soldiers specifically, that were putting Christ to death. the ones that be Him, the ones that thrust the spear in His side, the ones that cast accusations in His teeth. Jesus said of them, they don't know what they're doing. They are ignorant of the sin that they are committing. Somebody said, yeah, but Jesus said, forgive them. You know, God answered that prayer. Let me explain to you how He answered that prayer. In Acts, the second chapter, the Apostle Peter stood up and said, you with wicked hands have killed the Son of God. You know, as of Acts, the second chapter, these men were still guilty of these sins. God had not forgiven them, even though Jesus had asked God to. In Acts, the second chapter, Peter said, you're still guilty. By wicked hands you have slain the Savior. Peter then preached a gospel sermon and offered to them the gospel. Those that obeyed the gospel were forgiven of that sin. The fact that they didn't know didn't change anything. The fact that they didn't know better made no difference at all. We have a saying sometimes regarding the law. Ignorance of the law is no excuse. I'm sure that Brother Ralph will tell you, if you're caught speeding down this highway and are pulled over, the fact that you may not know the speed limit is irrelevant to the fact. It's the law, and you're supposed to obey it. Ignorance of the law is not an excuse, and ignorance of sin will not be an excuse. So we are compelled to find out. If you drive down the Luck Road, you've got the responsibility, by the fact you got on that road, to find out what the speed limit is. You're responsible to know what it is. And you're responsible to know what God expects. Sinning unintentionally, sinning because of ignorance, will not be an excuse. Now, there can be a sacrifice for it, but there's no excuse for that sin. How do we overcome this sin? We walk by faith and not by sight. The Bible here is describing how you walk. Don't try to find your way with your own mind, with your own way. Rather, turn in faith to what God has to say. Turn in faith, looking for the path. Psalms 119, verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my pathway. You know how to know what to do, how to prevent yourself from stumbling around in the dark like a drunk. Matter of fact, this word, who can understand his errors? The word error there in Hebrew is the same word that would describe a drunk walking, stumbling, you know, sort of inebriated from alcohol, and you're just stumbling along like an old drunk. That's what the Hebrew language here would bring to mind, this description of somebody just stumbling and fumbling along, not knowing where they're going, because they don't know. Well, the way to know is to find out. Use the flashlight of God's Word to light the path and walk that path by faith. That's the answer. Find out what the law is. Don't be ignorant of the law. That's how not to be an ignorant sinner. Now, we're all sinners. You find yourself being that kind of sinner sometimes. Fix it. Read the Word. Get God's flashlight out. Light the path and figure it out. That's the answer. Find out what you're supposed to do. Don't be an ignorant sinner. How about neglectful? The book of James, we leave Psalms for a moment and go to the book of James to read about this. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? It is a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall do this or do that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Neglectful sinner. I knew that I should attend the assemblies, but I was neglectful. I couldn't come up. This, it was that. It's just neglect. Not a bad intention, really. Just neglect. Brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so was down and sick, and I knew that I probably needed to take some supper over to them. But I was late for the TV show, and the kids were coming over, and not bad intentions. It's just neglect. I just neglected to do it. I knew that every morning when I woke up, I should say a prayer. I knew it. But the alarm clock went off. I hit the snooze button. I slept another 10 minutes, and then I was late, so I had to jump up and take a shower. And, oh, by the way, I got to catch the news before I go to work. So I make sure I know what's going on in the world. And then I rush out the door with a coffee in my hand and run to work, and prayer is not said. It's not a bad intention. There's not really any evil intent there. It's neglect. Are you a neglectful sinner? Let stuff go by. I don't know you on just a daily basis. You don't know me on just a daily moment-by-moment basis, but I'll guarantee every one of us are neglectful sinners. Everyone else. Don't be neglectful. Don't let moments and opportunities pass by. The Bible says in 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, verse 14, do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on the hands of the eldership. Now he's talking specifically here to Timothy the evangelist. And he's telling Timothy, Timothy, you have a special gift. You have a special gift which unfolds for you opportunity. Don't let the opportunities that you have get by. Don't let them get by you, and don't neglect the gift. Now, in Timothy's case, it was a particular thing, but it's true for all of us. Everybody here has gifts that you're given, abilities that you have, special opportunities that are only for you. People that you know that maybe nobody else does, opportunities and occasions that come up in your life that maybe happens to nobody else, opportunities that are unique to you. Don't let them get by. Don't neglect the gift that has been given you. Don't be a neglectful sinner. Now it's going to get personal. Secret sinner. The text we read earlier, cleanses me from secret thoughts. When the door is closed, the light is off, when nobody's watching, pull the car in to that place we shouldn't be. We say those words we shouldn't say. We do those things we should not do. We think, we read all the things that we should not think and read. And we do it in secret, everybody. Secret sinners. Cleanse me, David begged, from secret faults. It's shameful. That's why we find the dark to do it in. That's why we find occasions when nobody's watching. So that we secretly. In truth, there is no such thing as a secret sin. The Bible says, Mark 4, verse 22, for there is nothing hidden from which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, that it should not come, that it should come to light. Ecclesiastes 12, 14, for God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Hebrews 4, 13, for there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. Someday before God, every secret sin that has not been addressed before Him, everyone will be revealed to the entirety of mankind. God will make it open. God will reveal it. Everything you've done that you shouldn't do, everything that I've done and said, everything in secret behind that closed door and underneath the cover of darkness will be revealed. It is one of Satan's most heinous lies that he tells us we can do things in secret. We cannot. God is always watching. He knows everything, and those sins that have not been addressed before Him will be revealed to all mankind and to Him and His mighty angels. There really are no secret sins, though we think there are. Even though as sin is committed in secret, it still hurts other people. 1 Timothy chapter 5 told about different sins as an evangelist he might have to deal with. And Paul told him some men's sins are clearly evident, proceeding into judgment, but those of some men follow later. Paul told Timothy, Timothy, you're an evangelist and you're going to have to deal with sin from time to time. And he said there's different kinds of sin. Some sins are obvious and everybody knows it. It walks right out in front and the whole world sees it and knows it. It does its damage and everybody knows. Some sins are like that. Some sins follow behind. Person comes and goes. Maybe they even pass from this world. But be sure their sins will follow and they will be revealed. Sin, another one of Satan's awful lies that he tells, is that it's okay if it doesn't hurt somebody else. That it doesn't really matter as long as you're not hurting somebody else. There is not a sin, not one, that does not hurt other people. Any sin you commit will damage the lives of other people. Ask the mother as she grieves at the grave of her son who lays there because of a sin problem. Ask the brother who is constantly bailing out his other brother or sister or family member. Ask the wife that's raising kids by herself. Ask the child who grew up not knowing their mother. It's a lie. Every sin damages other people's lives. Everyone. There is no such thing as a secret personal sin. It's a lie. Do not believe it. Some take a while to reveal themselves, but they all reveal themselves. Are you a secret sinner? The self-righteous sinner. Bible says in Luke 18 chapter, and he also spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. This Pharisee, there's five things he did that really describe his problem. And they're real easy to see. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. This man had an eye problem, didn't he? Well, there's not many of us, but at least we're not like, well, I'm not perfect, but old self-righteous sinner. Jesus said the man who beat his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, will be justified a long time before people with eye problems. Don't be a self-righteous sinner. Some people wear it like a badge. And, you know, I don't mean anything against this, but some people, their clothing is almost like a badge of righteousness that they show off to the world. Or the way they prepare themselves or present themselves. And you see them in public and their nose is not so long that they can't look down at everybody else. What a shame. Christ said, our view should be, God be merciful to me, a sinner, and not have eye problems. That's what this means. The Bible says in Luke 17, verse 10, so likewise, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what is our duty to do. There is no place in God's kingdom for arrogance. None. Zero place. None. When you've done the best that you can do, when you have given the entirety of your life and sacrificed to God, you have done this, your duty. That's what you've done. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of who I am chief. The Apostle Paul speaking. The Apostle Paul, a great preacher of the gospel. Somebody said, yeah, well, he persecuted the church. That's not what he's talking about here. I am chief. Right now, today, as he was writing to Timothy, the Apostle Paul still thought of himself, though he was forgiven, he thought of himself as the chief of sinners. Just like Christ said, God be merciful to me, a sinner. That must be our view of what we are. Sometimes I say it this way, I don't mean this to be taken wrong, but we need to embrace our sinfulness. I am a sinner. God be merciful to me, a sinner. That keeps us from having eye problems, being arrogant about ourselves. There's no place for that. Christianity is damaging to the cause of Christ. The sorrowful sinner. We read about the Pharisee. In this case now, we talk about this man who was a standing far off, who would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven. The sorrowful sinner. He understands where he stands before God.
I got nothing. I am a sinner. I've got nothing. I don't even deserve to look up into heaven. A great person of humility. That's the sorrowful sinner.
Would not raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast. That's a sign of saying, it's me, it's my fault. I've done this to myself. I'm to blame. That's what that says.
And then only one cry. God be merciful to me, a sinner. That's all I have to ask for and beg for God's mercy and lay myself prostrate before Him. God be merciful to me. That's the sorrowful sinner.
The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 7, chapter verse 9, now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner that you might suffer loss from us and nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. This passage actually gives us a formula for wellness. A formula for getting well. It works for the drug addict, for the alcoholic, for the sex addict, for any sin problem. This passage gives, it's almost like a mathematical formula. It begins with sin, an understanding of it. I have it, I know it, I'm a sinner. Forgive for that. Arrogance will not lead to this. Eye problems will not help with this. A sorrowful sinner begins by understanding his sin. Then comes regret. Regret and sorrow are easy to confuse, so be careful. He said, this repentance that leads to salvation, this sorrow that leads to salvation is not to be regretted. So regret is part of the formula, but not regret of worldly sorrow, but godly sorrow, not to be regretted. So regret is when you begin to review what you've done and you realize that you did something wrong, that you have done or that you are something wrong. And so regret.
I've known people before, I sat and talked to them one time, filled with regret. Regret just eat him up. How horrible it would be to have nothing left but just regret. At the end of your life, you look back on what you've done and all you've got is, I really made a mess out of it.
If it stops with regret, you're not well. You're not made whole. You're not healed. You're not a sorrowful sinner. Because regret must graduate to godly sorrow. Now, the acknowledgement of sin, the acknowledgement of it being a mistake and the regret I have about it, has now graduated into an emotional buy-in. Emotionally accepting that. And I don't mean emotional in the most shallow way. I mean in the deepest part of your being, you're truly sorrowful. Really sorrowful for what I've done. Like this tax collector was. Wouldn't even look into heaven. Genuine sorrow. That kind of sorrow then will lead to change. A change of mind that leads to a change of action. Take the alcoholic, for example. The alcoholic must first recognize that he's an alcoholic. You got to embrace that. You know, that's what they tell him. Hello, my name is John Doe. I'm an alcoholic. That's got to be the way you live. And until you do that, you haven't really even made the first step, have you? Acknowledging that there's a sin. Then, there's got to be a regret. I have damaged a lot of lives. I have made a lot of mistakes. I've left in my wake a lot of hurt because of my alcoholism. Regret. I wish I could change it. I wish I could go back and undo all of that. That's regret. Sorrow now, the tears begin to flow. And now it's not just the hurt that I've done, but I'm beginning to empathize that hurt. I'm beginning to feel it within myself. I'm beginning to have true sorrow for what my sin that I acknowledge has done to the world around me and to me. Sorrow then begins a change of mind. I've got to do something about this. I've got to do something to make this right. And then take those steps to do something to make it right. Sorrow leading to repentance, which leads to wellness. Getting well, what the world calls it, salvation. Getting right with what you've done. Everybody here needs this. Everybody, remember, is a sinner. We all have to address sin in our lives, and we want to be this kind of sinner. A sorrowful sinner that graduates
to salvation.
That's what we want to be. These steps aren't just for the alcoholic out there somewhere. It's for the Mike Vincent in here. That's what they're for. What the Apostle Paul gave them to us for. To get well for each of our individual sins. But there was the presumptuous sinner. Let's talk about him for a moment. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sin. Let them not have dominion over me. Presumptuous sin is the sin that I say to myself, I'd be okay just one time. I know it's not right, but I really like that. And I'm just going to do it. I'm just going to not do what I should do, and I'm just going to do it. Just to presume and sin. This isn't a secret. This isn't neglect. This isn't ignorance. This isn't being overcome by the moment. This is just yielding to sin. The Bible says in Hebrews, the 3rd chapter, verse 13, but exhort one another daily what is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Our heart is petrified. Matter of fact, the word presumptuous there in Hebrew carries with it the idea of rock, of becoming petrified, hardened. Because what happens is the first time I just presume to commit sin and it's going to be okay, that bothers me a little bit. And then the next time I do it, it bothers me a little bit less. You know, I read a deal written by a psychiatrist that said any habit can be developed or broken in 21 days. And that's something they've studied a lot. They take people and they put them through these different tests and they check them out. 21 days you can break a habit. 21 days you can create a habit. If you want to create a habit in your life, say you want to get a habit of getting up at a certain time and saying a prayer. Make yourself do it. Force yourself to do it for 21 days. And it'll be a part of your life from then on. Unless you make yourself not do it for 21 days. This is something psychologists will tell you. It's the way a habit works. You know what that is? That's a psychologist's way of describing what it means to have a hard habit. Because if I do it and then I do it again, then I do it again, after about several days of that, it becomes a habit. And I don't even think about it. The old hearts become calloused, filled with rock, and there's not even a twinge of, this is wrong. I just do it. I just engage in it. I just watch that show that I shouldn't watch. I just use that language I shouldn't use. Whatever. My heart has become hardened. It can become unhardened. It's hard. Difficult. Don't become a presumptuous sinner, because it only ends as a rebellious sinner. And I shall be innocent of great transgression. This is the one who, after time, committing presumptuous sins, just says, you know what? That's the sin deal. That's just a bunch of people trying to make you feel guilty. I'm just rebelling against it all. They don't know what they're talking about. I'm going to go have a good time. Party it up. I reject those teachings. Rebellious sinner. I don't know what to say about that. These other sins, we've talked about things to make them well, to get over them. There's not much to say about that kind of sin, except maybe read this verse. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That'll cure it. That'll fix your rebellious sin. Don't be that kind of sin. That sorrowful sinner has a good ending. It's a forgiven sinner. I hope that's, because I know we're all sinners, so my hope is this is the kind of sinner we are, the forgiven sinner. I want to read a prayer. The man, this prayer would equate to a member of the body of Christ who's obeyed the gospel, but who engaged in activities they should not have engaged in. Who maybe drifted away from the church. Who drifted away from God's people and began to engage themselves in these kinds of sins. Maybe ignorant at first. Probably neglectful. Absolutely secretive. Self-righteous, yeah. Presumptuous. But before it became rebellious, he turned. And as a part of his turning, he offered a prayer. Man, I'm talking about is David, King David. He was standing on the balcony of his house when he should have been at war. Neglect. From the balcony of his house, he looked down and he saw a beautiful woman bathing. He called for her, and behind closed doors, he committed adultery with her. Secret sin. Then, and she became a child. So in order to hide it, he arranged circumstances so that her husband ultimately would die. Presumptuous. When it was revealed to him, he went through a lot of those same experiences we talked about a moment, that yellow block. He recognized his sin. Regret hit him like a tidal wave. He was overwhelmed with sorrow. He lay on the ground for 7 days. Didn't eat, didn't sleep. Begged God for 7 days. The child died. He wrote this prayer. This was his prayer to God. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned. You've done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak, blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity and sin. My mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sin. Blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God. And renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take away your Holy Spirit from me. Restore me the joy of your salvation. And uphold me by your generosity. That we can all say that prayer. Now, I hope that's the kind of sinner you are. I hope that's the kind of sinner that I am. If you need the help of the Lord this morning, we can assist you in obeying the Lord in baptism so that you can become a forgiven sinner. And so that you can say this prayer and mean it. After you've obeyed the Lord in baptism and become a child of His, this kind of prayer can be a prayer you can say every day. Lord, restore to me the joy of salvation. Forgive me of my sins. I lay my sins before. It's a beautiful thing that God has given us, that we can be a forgiven sinner. We help you in any way. Come while we sing the